Now this morning,
we were
looking at the subject, the new birth,
or regeneration. And we began by going back to John 3, verses 1 to 16, which was our second reading, the New Testament reading. And it's where Nicodemus, that ruler of the Jews, a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, a Pharisee, very religious, very strict, and he came to Jesus by night. Possibly he came by night because he didn't want to fall foul of his fellow Pharisees. Perhaps he was fearful of them, because most of them, of course, most of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, wanted to be rid of Jesus. Even wanted him to be killed. And of course, eventually, he was nailed to that cross of ignominy and shame when he was taken by wicked hands and died there. But it was all part of the eternal plan of God the Father to save Son, to save his people from their sin. Well, Nicodemus praised the Lord Jesus. He said, we know that you are a teacher. We know that you do these wonderful miracles. So you can't do those things unless God has sent you. So that was very favorable. But Jesus didn't respond to Nicodemus and say, well, thank you very much, Nicodemus. That's very kind of you. Most of your fellow Pharisees want me out of the way. They want me dead. So to have someone who's on my side, as it were, that's so good. Thank you very much. No, Jesus goes straight in John chapter 3. And he says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus can't understand this. How can I enter a second time into my mother's womb? Don't know what you're talking about, Lord. And Jesus says to him, he says, well, you should know what I'm talking about. You're the teacher of Israel. You know the Bible. That would have been the Old Testament. You know it inside out, back to front. You know that those verses in Ezekiel which talk about God giving us a new heart, new mind, a new disposition. You know that. You should have cottoned on to that. But at that time, Nicodemus was in the dark. Later on, we learn that he did become a Christian, a secret Christian at first, and he went with Joseph of Arimathea to beg the body of the Lord Jesus from Pilate, so that Jesus could be buried in Joseph's tomb, the rich man's tomb. So he obviously came out and came clean then, in those most difficult circumstances. What a time to come out for the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, when Jesus was put in the tomb, yes, he was dead, he was really dead, but he was in the tomb for only 3 days. Don't forget that on the cross he paid the great price and the great debt of all our sin. And he gained the victory over sin and death and hell and Satan. And after 3 days he rose in triumph from the grave with a new resurrection body. His old body had been glorified. And of course when Jesus comes again and he comes to judge the living and the dead, we shall have a glorious body. Our bodies will rise from the grave, and we'll have a glorious body made like unto Christ's glorious and glorified body. What a hope! Yes, in the glory, in our new resurrection body, these feet, these glorified feet, will walk upon this glorified earth. No wonder Peter talks about the believer having a wonderful hope, a living hope, as he puts it. So we discussed the new birth this morning, And we did so in terms of spiritual conception, the very beginning, when God implants that new spiritual life into the dead soul and makes us alive together with Christ. Ephesians chapter 2. There we were, dead in our sins, spiritually dead, but God makes us alive in what we might call spiritual conception. And that it means that we have spiritual life implanted in our souls. Spiritual life. And it's a sovereign work of God. In fact, thinking of the new birth as spiritual conception, we're entirely passive in that. We were passive in our first birth, our physical birth. We didn't decide to be born. And according to the word of God, Ephesians chapter 1, for example, it's clear that we were passive in our second birth in terms of spiritual conception. However, life, both physical and spiritual, will always show itself. It will always show itself. It's true in the physical realm. Baby is born, comes into the world, draws its first breath, utters a cry, waves its arms and legs around and wants its mother's milk. It shows that it's got physical life. If you've been born again, and there's been this spiritual conception in which you've received spiritual life, that will show itself. Thus the new life that we receive in the new birth will inevitably lead to conversion. And in conversion, we are highly active, because it's we who come under conviction of sin when the Holy Spirit shows us our sin, shows us that we were born dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually dead. We come under conviction of sin, and we want to get right with God. We have new desires. We're ashamed of our sin. And we see the way of salvation in Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We see that. And by God's grace, we repent of our sin, we turn from our sin, and we turn to Christ and trust in him and believe that on Calvary's cross he died in our place, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, that we might be in a spiritual relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, able to go to heaven when we die because of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this reminds us of those twin truths that I talked about this morning. On the one hand, we have the absolute sovereignty of God. Everything that happens in this universe is according to the divine decree, God's eternal plan. Everything, even the merest detail. But alongside that amazing truth, mysterious truth, we have the fact that we are responsible, totally responsible for our actions. So, although those who are saved were chosen in Christ before the creation of the world, unconditional election we call it, not for any good foreseen in them, but out of God's good pleasure and that alone. God sets his love upon some and passes others by. We talked about that this morning and read from Romans chapter 9. We can't explain this. These twin truths. We give equal weight to each. We preach the sovereignty of God, the sovereign ruler of the universe. But at the same time, we say, look, if you don't repent, and if you don't trust in Christ alone for your salvation, you will go to hell. It's your responsibility. If you're not saved, it's your fault. These two truths, these twin truths, I call them, seem at variance with each other. How could it be one and not the other? But it's both. It's a great mystery. And I spoke about parallel lines. Parallel lines, they go side by side, and where do they meet? In infinity. Where do these twin truths meet? The absolute sovereignty of God on the one hand and man's total responsibility on the other. Where do they meet? In God. And our poor little pea brains, as I said this morning, can't explain these things. We just have to believe and preach both. Well, this morning I majored on God's absolute sovereignty, but this evening I shall be majoring on man's responsibility as the gospel is preached. So then let's now discuss how a baby Christian grows and develops, and let's think how God plays his part in the working out of our conversion and the part that we play. As I said, in conversion we are highly active, but we are able to repent and believe because God, Psalm 110 verse 3, your people, thy people, shall be willing in the day of thy power. The power of God makes us willing to repent and believe and come to Christ. Let's think of a baby Christian, somebody who's converted or being converted. And as we do so, we'll relate our spiritual growth and development as newborn babes in Christ to our physical growth and development, remembering that the Bible often uses homely pictures like our physical birth and our growth into maturity to teach us spiritual truths, like our growth in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, the first thing that I want us to notice when it comes to babies is that they are weak and helpless. Babies are weak and helpless. Babies need to be looked after, cared for, and protected. And that, of course, is the role of parents. Now, I know that the family has very much broken down in our society over recent decades. When I was young, perhaps 5 or 10, there was hardly any divorce. There was virtually no living in sin, as my mum used to call it. These things weren't named in society. And if they did happen, it was a scandal. But how different it is now. And many children don't grow up in what I would consider a normal family. But we're thinking in ideal conditions here. An ideal family. And babies need to be looked after, cared for and protected. And that, as I say, is the role of parents. In the same way, God, as our dear Heavenly Father, looks after, cares for and protects his children. Moreover, he preserves them to the end, to the very end. And I think here of John 10, verses 27 and 28. John 10, that lovely chapter about the Lord Jesus being the good shepherd and knowing his sheep by name, and they know him and he calls them. Well, in verse 27 of John 10, we read Jesus saying, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them." There's this intimate relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. "And I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life." That's that new life, new spiritual life that comes to us in the new birth. "And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Friends, that's double security. That's double security. Safe in the Father's hands, safe in the hands of his dear Son. "I and my Father are one," says the Lord Jesus Christ. Double security. And then we might also think of Hebrews 13 verse 5, where the writer says that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Never. "Once in him forever. Thus the eternal covenant stands." And this reminds us of those comforting truths, the perseverance of the saints and the believer's eternal security. They're two sides of the same coin, of course. The perseverance of the saints. If we're truly saved, we will persevere. We might go up and down in our sanctification, sometimes go backwards rather than forwards and grow in grace. But God will see to it that to the very end we will be saved and go to glory when we die. The perseverance of the saints and the believer's eternal security. Now, just as parents supply the needs of their children, particularly when they're babies, so God supplies the needs of his children. And I'm thinking here of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. Philippians 4, where Paul says to his readers, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Notice that Paul says need. He doesn't say, "But my God shall supply all your wants." We may want things that are not good for us. I remember my father saying that his father, my granddad Barrett, used to shave himself using one of those old cutthroat razors, you know, and he'd have a leather strap which was hanging down, and he'd sharpen his razor on that. Well, when my dad was four, he'd said to my granddad, "Oh, can I have a go with your razor, Dad?" My granddad would have said, "No, certainly not. And it's dangerous. You'd end up in hospital. You'd cut your throat." In fact, that we often used to call those razors cutthroat razors. So God doesn't always give us our wants. They might not be good for us. But he does promise through Jesus Christ to supply our every need, our basic needs, if we look to him. Philippians 4:19. And then, thinking of babies as being weak and helpless, we have no strength of our own, spiritually speaking. However, Ephesians 6:10, we are, quote, "strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." God enables us to be strong. And as we go on in our Christian life, we learn that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Romans 8:37. More than conquerors. So it's God who strengthens us and gives us the grace to carry on carrying on in our Christian walk. So it's God who supplies us with the strength that we need. And as Jesus said in John 15 verse 5, "Without me ye can do nothing." We can do all sorts of things in other realms, perhaps. We can dig the garden and go out to work, do the shopping, do all sorts of things. But when it comes to the spiritual sphere, without Christ we can do nothing. But in him we are more than conquerors, in him who loved us and gave himself for us. Thinking again of babies, my second heading, babies need to feed. In order to grow and develop, babies need to feed. We'll talk more about growing and developing under my next heading. Babies, of course, as you well know, begin by feeding on milk. They then progress to mushy food and finally to solid food. What do we feed on as believers? We feed on God's Word, the Bible, of course. And just going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. This is a verse you know very well. It's where Peter says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." 1 Peter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, we feed on God's word. Peter means like newborn babes. He doesn't mean to say, "Oh, we stay with the simple parts of God's word." No, just reading your favourite verses in the New Testament and your favourite psalms perhaps in the Old Testament, you know. No, we need to progress. We need to go from milk to mushy food as we go on in the Christian life, and finally to solid food. So what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter 2:2 is simply, look at babies and how they have this desire for milk. And we should have a similar desire for God's word, the milk of the word, but not just staying with the simple elementary truths. Yes, friends, like babies, we need to progress from milk to solid food. And this reminds me of what the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 8 to 14. You'll see the writer to the Hebrews' complaint against his readers. In Hebrews 5 verse 8 he says, though he, that is Jesus, were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, well, he was perfect, but what he means is, and being made mature, growing into maturity as a man, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. What's the order of Melchizedek? Well, I'm not going to go into it now, but it's one of the deeper truths of God's word. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. But when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God. You need to go back to basics, those basic truths of the gospel, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe, he's just a baby. Baby Christian. And these were still baby Christians. But strong meat, says Hebrews, belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So yes, when we first become a Christian, when I first became a Christian at the age of 19 at college in London, it was the simple truths that gripped me. Of course they did. I was a sinner. Jesus died for sinners. If I repented of my sin and trusted in Christ alone for my salvation, I'd be saved for time and eternity. Oh, those wonderful gospel truths. But then I went on. Sat under the ministry of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones for 3 years. And started to read Christian books from good publishers like the Banner of Truth Trust and Day One and another. You get to know what the good, sound publishers of Christian books are, because there's a great deal of trash out there, especially from charismatic sources. And we all need help, but basically we need to get to grips with God's word. And if we're to do that, it means reading the word of God, not just your favourite bits, the simple bits as it were, but reading it from cover to cover. Now some people go right through from Genesis to Revelation, and to do that you need to read about 4 chapters of the Old Testament and 1 chapter of the New Testament every day, and then you get through the Bible in a year. But there are Bible reading schemes. The famous one is by Robert Murray M'Cheyne in the early part of the 19th century. You can still get his reading scheme now. And you read a portion of the Old Testament, and perhaps a psalm, and verses from Proverbs, and a portion of the New Testament every day. And following his scheme, or some similar scheme, you can get through the Bible in a year. If that's too much for you, you can spread it over 2 years, even over 4 years. As long as you end up by going through the Bible, and once you've done that, you start again. I remember when I was a pastor in Berkshire, my church secretary was in his 60s at the time, and he said to me, Keith, he said, I've just finished the Bible, reading the Bible through from cover to cover for the 40th time. He said that when he was in his 20s, a Christian uncle said to him, come on, Keith. His name was Keith too. Lots of Keiths from that era. He said, Keith, he said, try and read the Bible through in 1 year. And diligently, my church secretary did that. And as I say, when he spoke to me when he was in his 60s, it was for the 40th time that he read through the Word of God. So don't just stick to your favourite passages or just read these little digests, whatever you might call them, our daily bread, every day with Jesus and that sort of thing. These things can be helpful. It can be helpful, you know, read the odd verse and meditate upon it. It's good. But we also need to get to grips with God's Word so that there's no part of the Word of God which ultimately you haven't read. So, following on from feeding, my third heading is babies need to grow and develop. Yeah, this follows on, as I say, from feeding. Well, think of how parents would feel if their child never grew and developed and entered into maturity. Boyd and I have four children. Three sons, all in their 50s, and a daughter, the baby of our family, who's in her mid-40s. But I think of my eldest son, who was in fact a premature baby. But he got through all right, and he grew up, came to maturity, went to Bible college, and became a minister. He's been a minister, well, he's 30, I think, when he started his ministry. And he's, 55 now? So he's been preaching God's Word very successfully for 25 years. One church he was at, his previous church, it was 100 strong when he went there. 10 years later, it was 300. God greatly blessed him. But suppose our eldest son and our other sons and our daughter, if they never grew up. If my eldest son now, as I say, 55, still needed to wear nappies, now there's nappy change, still wanting milk, we'd be desperate as parents. So think of how parents would feel if their child never really grew and developed and entered into maturity. Well, as believers, we need to grow and develop spiritually. Think of 2 Peter 3:18, where Peter says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grow in grace, grow in knowledge. And there's a balance between the two. You mustn't overemphasize the one, underestimate the other. We need knowledge. Doctrine is absolutely vital. Dr. Lloyd Jones used to say, if you're wrong in your thinking, you're wrong everywhere else. And that's true. So right doctrine is vital. But doctrine must always be accompanied by right living. Yes, we must walk the walk as well as talk the talk. As Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, there is nothing more insulting to the holy name of God than to profess him with your lips and deny him in your life. There is nothing more insulting to the holy name of God than to profess him with your lips and deny him in your life. So as we grow in faith, we learn to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and as we go on, we realize that we need to put on the whole armor of God. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That reminds me of Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Where Paul says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We obviously cooperate with God. But we mustn't say, we work and then God helps us. No, it's the other way around. God works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, and enables us to work out our own salvation. And it is we who have to work it out. It is we who have to repent of our sin. God doesn't repent for us. He's got nothing to repent of. We have to trust in Christ alone for our salvation. We need to grow in grace. Not just in knowledge, but grow in grace. And become more conformed to the image of God's dear Son. And as I say, we need the whole armour of God. That's Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 18. I'm not going to go through it now. That would take too long. That's a sermon on its own. But we need to put on the whole armour of God. And Paul describes in Ephesians 6 the Roman soldier and relates it to the Christian soldier's armour. And not forgetting that weapon of all prayer. So work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Fourth heading, babies belong to a family. Babies belong to a family. As I explained this morning, we're not born into God's family. No, we were born into Satan's family. And this is clear from Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3. When Paul says, "And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, spiritually dead, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all," not some of us, not the worst of us, "among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We were born into Satan's family. We were under his dominion and domination. He was our father. And in fact, do you remember in the Gospels when Jesus rounded on his enemies and said, "You are of your father the devil"? He said, "No, we're not. Abraham is our father." "No," he said, "you are of your father the devil." And that applies to all of us, the way we were born. Born dead in transgressions, in trespasses and sins. However, when we are converted, we are adopted into God's family. Adopted into God's family by faith. Not just justified by faith. Think of what Paul says in Romans 5:1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." No, we're adopted into God's family by faith. God takes us out of the devil's family and puts us into his family. I'm thinking of Romans 8, verses 15 to 17. Listen to this. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Abba, that term of intimate endearment. "The spirit itself," or rather the spirit himself, the spirit is a person, "the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." So, friends, if you're a Christian, you've been adopted into God's family, and you're an heir of God, and a joint heir with Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Think of human adoption. There's a couple, and they have perhaps three children, and they feel they want to adopt a fourth child. So that child comes into the family. And he's one of the family. Once he's been adopted, he's one of the family. And he counts as a natural born child. And he shares the inheritance with the other children. Yes. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. What a glorious truth. Now, in a good family, children love their parents. I'm thinking of the ideal family. So then, here's a question. Do we love our dear Heavenly Father and his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? And do we seek to walk in step with the Spirit? And do we love our brothers and sisters in Christ? Their family. And this is what Jesus says in John 13, verses 34 and 35. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Yes, love characterizes the family of God. And what does Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22?
He says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, that sincere love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently.
So that's how we should love our brothers and sisters in Christ. They're family. They're one with us in Christ. One in Christ Jesus.
By the way, just as we should love to spend time with the members of our earthly family, we don't see our family too much these days. Our eldest son is in Leicester. Our second son is in Sawbridgeworth in Hertfordshire. Our third son is in Wales. Our daughter lives locally, so we see a lot of her. But
we love it when we get together.
And, well, that's the same, or should be the same, with our spiritual family, the church. But what does the writer to the Hebrews say in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25? He says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. That's the day of judgment. So he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is.
Yeah, and it's the manner of quite a few professing Christians in our day. They don't keep the Lord's day, they keep the Lord's half day. And they say, oh, they come to church in the morning, they do their duty, the rest of the day is their own. Go to the seaside, engage in sports.
I can tell you that when I was a young Christian, which was a long time ago, as I say, I was converted at 19 and I'm 81 this year. So it was a long time ago when I came to Christ. And things were much, much stricter in those days. There's been a great decline in evangelicalism, sadly. So not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. Fifth heading. Babies learn to obey their parents. Babies and young children soon learn the meaning of no. There has to be discipline in the family. And there's discipline amongst the family of God. In the local church, there's what we term as church discipline. And there has to be. Discipline is vital. Discipline is important. Discipline in society is important. Otherwise, there's chaos. But ideally, children should want to obey their parents because they love them and know that mummy and daddy know best. I think of John 14:15, where Jesus says, if you love me, if you love me, keep my commandments. Or as that can be translated, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's axiomatic. You want to please me, just as children in a loving family want to please their parents. So are we obedient? James says, don't be just mere hearers of the word. He says, be doers also, and blessed in the doing. It's by our obedience that we show that we belong to Christ and love him. Sixth heading, babies are curious. As children grow up and learn to talk, they often ask lots of questions. A favourite word is, why do this? Why? Oh, because so-and-so. Why? That's a very common word with small children. But as believers, we should ask questions too. We need to understand what the Bible teaches. It's true, of course, that there are some questions that we shouldn't ask. Some of these great mysteries of the faith. And that's why Moses says in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed in God's word, belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So there are things that we shouldn't pry into. Think of those twin truths, God's absolute sovereignty on the one hand and man's total responsibility on the other. We can't fathom that. We just have to believe it. And there are many other mysterious truths too. God is one God,
in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not three gods. Not a third of God in the Father, and a third of God in the Son, and a third of God in the Holy Spirit. Put them all together, you have one God. No. God the Father is fully God. God the Son is fully God. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the Holy Spirit is fully God too. One God, not three gods, but one God in three persons. How do you explain that? You can't. Our tiny pea brains just can't get around it. There are deep and mysterious truths in the Bible. But we should try to understand as much as we can. God's given us a mind, and he expects us to use it. So, there we are. We ought to be like the Bereans in Acts 17. Remember them? They, quote, searched the scriptures daily, whether those things that Paul and Silas were teaching, whether they were so. That's Acts 17, verse 11. And this, of course, ties in with our feeding upon and meditating upon God's word, and reading good Christian books, and listening to sermons. We learn, but we need to think these things through ourselves. And of course, one of the great doctrines of Protestantism is the right of private judgment. So you must weigh up everything. Weigh up what I say. Weigh up with what Pastor Keith says. Weigh these things up. Now, it would be totally wrong to go home and have roast preacher for Sunday dinner. Oh, I didn't like that, didn't I? No, but we do need to search the scriptures to make sure that these things that are being taught are so. And now, my seventh heading. Babies need to get rid of waste and be cleaned up. Getting rid of waste and being cleaned up. Nappy changing. As I said just now, I have four children and I have eight grandchildren. And I've never changed a nappy in my life. Pointing, shaking her head. But as I was saying, I'm 80 and many men of my generation didn't do that sort of thing. My three sons, they've each got two children. Oh, they are into nappy change. Well, they were. Their children are grown up now. And my eldest son's daughter has been married for about 4 years. But yes, they changed nappies, but my generation of men wasn't into that. But as believers, we need to get rid of waste and be cleaned up, as it were. And that reminds me of what John says in 1 John, verses that I'm sure you're very familiar with. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, John says, if we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Lord Jesus didn't come to save us in our sin. He came to save us from our sin. And verse 7 of 1 John chapter 1, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That's what we call sanctification. We need to repent. We do that initially when we turn from our sin and turn to Christ. But repentance is an ongoing thing, as faith is. We go on believing. We go on repenting. It's something which is ongoing. Why? Because we still have the old nature as well as our new nature. When we're born again, we have a new nature. But until we die, we still have the old nature clinging to us. And that would ever drag us down and take us away from Jesus Christ, make us backslide. So there's a warfare that goes on. That's why we need the whole armour of God. There's a warfare that's going on. And we have to do battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's a pitched battle. And sometimes the enemy comes in upon us like a flood, and we have to survive, spiritually speaking, by naked faith. Yes, so we're in a battle. There's the old nature as well as our new nature. And our new nature can pull us down. That is the trouble. And so we are at war with our old nature. But the wonderful thing is that when we die, we go to heaven. and we see the Lord Jesus as he is, and are made like unto him in the glory everlasting. So then, finally, do we show the marks of saving grace? The marks of saving grace that demonstrate and prove that we are one of God's elect, and that we've been born again and converted. If you're not one of God's elect, if you're not yet converted, then you need, by God's grace, to repent and believe and trust in Christ alone for your salvation before it's too late. You're never too young to be saved. You're never too old to be saved. Some people are even saved on their deathbed. Not many, but some are. Never too young, never too old. But we can be too late. So may we all grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and ever. Amen. Let's sing our final hymn.